Martin Luther said, everything that is done in the world is done by a hope of future. Helen Keller, the courageous, born blind woman, who was a champion, we can say, she says, nothing can be achieved without hope. Hope. Hope makes people not only bear anything in this life with joy, but they can overcome. The power of hope is that it can overcome any obstacles. But today, the problem of today's is a instant gratification generation, right? I think all our mindsets are tuned to that. We all speak the language of, I want what I want and I want it now, right? It's all instant gratification, instant, you know, we are not even willing to give some few minutes to a Instagram reel, right? Instantly they should gain our attention, otherwise we just get rid of that instant gratification. So this kind of mindset, what does it do? It never helps us to learn the value of hope, living in hope, right? And accomplishing things with future hope. And that's why many people fall prey to these false teachers. Right? We may wonder, why are these false teachers so popular today? Because these false teachers promise health, wealth, instant prosperity now, right? How to become rich, you know, you don't have to, how to become immediately rich. They promise falsely and destroy people's lives. And nobody achieves anything without hope, right? Without future hope. And Bible calls us to live, to learn to live with hope. That's so very important. And for a believer, the best is not now. It is in the future. And he lives a grand life now. He's enabled and empowered to live a grand life now. Why? Because he has hope. Believer is not happy because everything is good for him now. It may be worst. It may be very terrible. It may be very, very discouraging, right? And we may sometimes feel like weeping, thinking about what is happening right now. It's not as ideal. But what fills his heart with joy is because he has hope, right? He has positive hope. In our series, Looking Unto Jesus, we started from looking unto Jesus pre-creation and all the way. I think now we have come to the second coming of Jesus. The first act, when the Lord comes back, is going to raise everybody from the dead. That's what we saw. And he will raise his people with a glorious, deathless body and unite it with a sinless soul. And then followed by great judgment, when he judges the whole world, right? He will reject multitudes of people. There will be many people he will reject and deny them. And he will condemn them as criminals against God's law. And he will damn them for all eternity for the sins in eternal hellfire. But in the same scene, from the same platform, it's a terrible platform we saw last time. We saw five thrilling judgment blessings. I called it as 5A blessings. It's number one, it's our judgment for believers. They will not be judged for their sins. It is an acknowledgement for believers. They will be acknowledged as his people and they will be welcomed. They will be acquitted because of his work and they will receive amazing rewards and they will assist in judgment. Now that's what we've seen so far. And imagine the scene, right? There's a great judgment scene. The Lord has judged all the sinners. And along with Satan and his demons, he's condemned them to lake of fire. And he raised his people from the dead. What is he going to do next? Right? I was trying to figure out what is he going to do next? See, we cannot clearly state all these things in a chronological order. Okay? And you may read something and say, Pastor, you said this, but you know, something else is here. Yeah, all this is not written to us in a chronological order. But as I understand, after judgment, you know, what is left? I think what theologians would call it as eternal state. right? The devil is taken care, all the sinners are taken care, the people of God are risen from the dead with a glorious body. And then what is left? And that's when, after the judgment, begins the eternal state. Eternal state. I know it's an indescribably glorious state, but God has revealed glimpses of that state in His Word. And we can look at those glimpses so that it can strengthen our hope. Because we are all expected to live in hope, right? In the midst of trials, in the midst of problems. It is our future hope. And the more we know about our hope, I think more it will fill us with strength for today and joy for tomorrow. And as we journey through this life, there is a beautiful song. I think in Tamil it comes very nicely. In English it is called Sweet By and By. In Tamil they say, they call our life in this earth as a troublesome journey. right? I think right word. It's filled with troubles. It's a troublesome journey. As we pass through this troublesome journey, the only way we can manage this journey and persevere in this journey is when we have hope, right? See, in the providence of God, how this is all connected to the Ephesians lesson, right? We've just been opened the phrase, the hope of our calling, right? It's a blessed hope. Now, who can describe the glory that is going to come and who can understand the glory that is going to be revealed for us? Truly, the words fail and the languages fail and even the minds cannot, no tongue can express it. There was an instance in Pilgrim's Progress. There was a man who was irritating John Bunyan, repeatedly asking him several questions about heaven. How is this going to be? How is that going to be? And John Bunyan answered him as much as possible. But after a point, he said, look, trust in Christ, live a holy life, and then you will go to heaven, and you yourself go and find out the answers for all your questions. Right? Yes, true. Bible doesn't give us all the answers for our questions, right? We may have 100 questions about the details about heaven, but it gives us enough information for us to trust in Christ and live a holy life so that we can go to heaven and find out all the details. Okay? So that's going to be my approach. I'm not going to answer all your questions. I'm going to help you understand the future in such a way where it helps you to trust in Christ and live a holy life. Okay? So to give a structure to all that Bible reveals about eternal heaven, I've always imagined the tabernacle, the glorious temple of Solomon. Okay, Bible says because that's a model, that's a physical, visible model of heaven. And I've always imagined that and used that as a structure. And imagine there is this is just my imagination, okay? There's no biblical precedence, but just to give you a structure, I'm using this illustration. Imagine there is a vast garden, beautiful garden. And then there are outside, that is the big garden. And then the building has three sections. There is an outer court, there is an inner court, which is the holy place, and there is the most holy place. And there are three sections in the temple. So as we study about heaven, I want you to use your imagination as if we are traveling through each of these sections. Okay? First we will enter the garden, and then we will climb a few steps and go into the outer court and the inner court and the most holy place. That's going to be our journey. And today, I think we will just walk through the garden. Okay, so are you ready for the tour of heaven? So let's start that. And I think whatever big things I say today and in the coming weeks about heaven, I'm sure when we get to heaven, you will have only one complaint. Pastor, how poorly you described heaven. Right? And that's the only complaint I will have, because I will be very poor, and even all my teaching will be just less than 1% of what you will experience in heaven. I know you will complain about that, because all that we can see about heaven today is nothing but as Moses stood in that Mount Nebo and he was allowed to see the promised land. He was not allowed to go into the land, but he was allowed to stand far away and see the whole landscape. Right? And that's all we can see about heaven now. right? And it's a very blurred vision about heaven. We don't have all the details. And while Holy Spirit can help us try to understand our eternal home, may the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation enlighten our eyes to see the hope of our calling, the riches of the saints, of our inheritance, right? And I think such views, such meditation, it's very prominent in the Puritan writings, will help us to live with hope, will motivate our hope. So let's start our journey, our tour to heaven. And like I said, we'll start with this garden, and that's going to be my structure. This is not a literal garden, just to imagine, give you a structure. Heaven is like this big palace, the big castle, okay? And there are three sections in that castle, and we are still outside. We enter the vast garden. Now, what is this garden? Can I tell you that garden of heaven is nothing but the redeemed earth and heaven. The new heaven and the new earth is the garden of eternal heaven. Okay, this is a very important teaching, and I think very widely neglected teaching of heaven. So let me teach you with probably a question and answer. That's more effective way to teach this. Now, Christ has come in the second coming. He has judged all the sinners and the wicked and the demons, and he has cast them into hell, and he has risen his people from the dead. Now, what is Christ going to do with this earth and heaven? Right? When I say heaven, this is talking about the universe, right? What is Christ going to do with this earth and heaven? The answer is, at the return of Christ, the present earth and the universe will undergo a radical renovation. Okay? A transformation, a cataclysmic, apocalyptic transformation. Right? There are going to be terrible burning, fervent burning. And he will burn everything and purify that by fire. And that burning will remove every trace of curse and sin from this world and redeem it fully. And he will fill it with the glory of God, thereby making it a fit place for the enjoyment of his saints. Okay, that's what he's going to do. So that for all eternity, the redeemed will enjoy new heaven and new earth. In my language, this new heaven and new earth will become a garden for the place of heaven. Right? That's a simple, the new heaven and new earth teaching is very plain and simple in the Bible. But people twist it, people try to allegorize it and teach it in a very wrong sense. So let's look at it. So in the predestination plan of God, I think there are three grids we always have to remember: creation, fall, and redemption. These are three things that God always has. God has predestined to glorify, to reveal his attribute by these three events. First, creation, fall, and redemption. Right? That's how you should remember that. And we know that God created everything good. Not only man was perfectly created, but even this universe was created where there was no sorrow, there was no pain, there was no death. It was all very good. Creation was very good. But what happened in the fall? It was not only man who fell and he became a depraved creature, but the whole earth was cursed. Right? Genesis 3:7, God said to Adam, because of your sin, cursed is the ground for your sake. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. This earth will bring trouble to you. This earth is cursed. And that's what happened to this earth. So fall not only affected man, it affected the entire universe, the entire cosmos. But at the second coming of Christ, Christ will redeem this earth from all the effects of curse, and he will make this into a new heaven and new earth and make it a fit and enjoyable place for the glorified saints. Okay? The redeeming them from the old, the new earth and new heaven will become, like I said, an enjoyable garden for the glorious heaven. Let's look at where does it say all this, Pastor? Okay, I've said this, but let's look at the scriptures. Matthew 19:28. We'll turn to a few scriptures to see this. Matthew 19:28. Christ, he speaks of regeneration there, right? In the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. What is this regeneration? All that regeneration that we heard about was personal regeneration, right? But this is not, this is, it's a different regeneration. The word regeneration is almost kind of a second Genesis, right? It's a new world creation. It's not the regeneration of man, but it's the regeneration of universe. That's what he's talking about. And Acts 3:21, it's talking about Jesus, and it says that he must be received, heaven must receive him until the time of restoration of all things. So it's all going to be restored. This earth in which you and I live is going to be marvelously transformed. Okay, it's, that transformation is referred to as regeneration and restoration, right? Just like our bodies, God is not going to get rid of our bodies, right, and then create completely a new body. No, he's going to use the same body, but it's going to be vastly different from what it is right now. It is a body of sin, it is a body, you know, cursed by sin, but this body is going to gloriously be transformed. And that's what God is going to do with this universe. He's going to use the same earth, same heaven, same universe, and he's going to gloriously transform. And that's called regeneration and then restoration. Another important passage, 1 Peter 3:10. You may want to turn to that. 1 Peter 3:10. This talks about new heaven and new earth. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. I spoke to you about fervent heat, right? Both earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You see, he talks about at the coming of Christ, the fervent heat burning. And knowing this, he brings a practical application in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So all this melting, all this dissolving of everything is spoken. Yes, all this heaven will go through a purifying process by fire, and there is going to be a transformation, terrible, radical renovation. I use the word renovation, right? I didn't use the word creation. What does the renovation mean? Nothing new is created, but it is renovated. It is changed, right? Not new, renovating it. But where is all this melting heat going to lead? Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Look at how he is describing the believers. What are the believers described according to this verse? He says believers are those who look. The word look is, right, when you are going to invite or, you know, receive your son or some beloved from the airport after many years. Right? You've seen people in the airport, right? They are looking. You know, where is he going to come? They stretch out their neck and they keep looking like this so eagerly. Oh, is he that? No, that's not him. You know, so they are looking eagerly. When is he going to come? Why is he taking so long? Right? That's the word that is used. You look. People, believers are referred to as people who look for new heavens and new earth. And what is the trait of the new heaven? In which righteousness dwells, right? This earth is filled with unrighteousness, everywhere unrighteousness. But this new heaven and new earth, the dominant characteristics of this new heaven and new earth is righteousness will dwell there, right? The word is not somebody who stays temporarily. The word dwell is a permanent residence. It will be permeated every corner with righteousness. Every trace of unrighteousness will be removed by this fire. The righteousness will dwell. And such new heaven and earth is the fit place for the glorified saints, right? a place where resurrected saints can enjoy it fully without being stained by any kind of sin. Even in the Old Testament, some of the prophecies talk about this. For example, Isaiah 65:17, "Behold, I create new heavens and new earth." Again, let me caution you, the word new doesn't mean everything new, right? Just like the resurrection bodies, there is a continuity and there is also a newness, right? There are new attributes, there are new traits, it's a glorified, it's new in quality and new in kind. It is the same earth, same heaven, but it's glorious now. It has new quality, new kind. The basic identity is retained. So God's glory is going to return to this earth with all the fullness. And earth and earth and the skies and the universe, all this cosmos will act as a garden for that glorious heaven, both bright with the fullness of God. And this is the glorious redemptive work of God, people. And many prophecies, you can refer to Psalms, you can refer to the prophecies, the prophetic books, prophets and the Psalms, they all talk about glorious things about this new heaven and new earth. The challenge is these dispensationalists, they take it and twist it and say, oh, this is all talking about the 1,000-year reign. Right, that's where they come. They talk about the golden age before the second coming, and then fearing that, a lot of, you know, even the Reformed people, Puritans, they take those verses and spiritualize those verses. We don't have to do that. There is going to be a literal fulfillment of all that. And you know, prophecy talks about wolf will lie with the lamb, and the leopard and the goat and the calf and the lion will live together. The entire universe will be reconciled to one another. There will be absolutely no conflict. Right? All the sin and the conflict will be removed, and earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters covers the sea. And it talks about desert will rejoice and blossom like rose. And it's literally going to be fulfilled on this world, on this earth. And what is the cause of all this? On what basis is God going to transform this earth? Today we have come to remember the Lord's work on the cross. We always tend to think about the cross personally. Yes, there is nothing wrong in it. But I think we kind of narrow the scope of the cross when we do that. Yes, you know, personally it feels good, and personal salvation is implied in that. But I think this truth helps us to see the universal glory and the magnitude of the work of the cross. Do you know, Paul, many a times as he thinks about our salvation, he thinks about the work of our Lord on the cross. He always brings the universal redemption in that context. Let me bring some few verses, right? Let's see a couple of verses. I think one of the important verses is Romans 8:18. Let's look at Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now he's talking about the work of Christ, right? And if you know the book of Romans, he's been talking about sin, he's been talking about what Christ has accomplished, and as a result of Christ's work, that we've been justified, the benefits that come to us, justification. And if you just read the previous verses, it talks about adoption, the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts and making us cry, Abba, Father, and we are adopted as children. All this is the result of work of Christ. And he goes on to talk about the future glory of what Christ accomplished. What is he accomplished by his work? He says it is so big, it cannot be compared with our present suffering. Right? Isn't that what he's saying in verse 18? "I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to come, that's going to be revealed." And future is full of glory. What glory are you talking about, Paul? It's so glorious. He's not only going to glorify my body and soul, and you know, join me with a deathless body, but he says in the next verse, even our old, in the same context of glory, even the old surrounding will be full of glory. With a glorified body and with a glorified soul, have you wondered where am I going to live? Right? You're going to live in a glorified earth and heaven. It's going to be new earth and heaven, right? Not only glory inside, but we will dwell in the world full of glory. And look at, how does he say that? Look at verse 19. He just now spoke about Christ's work. He just now spoke about the benefits. He's talking about the future glory. And talking about future glory, look at what he says in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Wow. He's saying the whole creation of God is waiting for what? For the revelation of the sons of God. What creation is he talking about? I think, you know, yesterday while I was preparing, you know, all our minds always tend to think about this earth, right? That's been kind of narrow again, this kutti earth. But the creation, when we talks about creation, it talks about the vast universe. Have you thought about it? When the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth, it talks about the whole cosmos. Our earth is just a small part of it. I don't know how many of you know about the astronomical vastness of our galaxy, right? Our galaxy is called the Milky Way galaxy. And based on a few estimates, there are around 400 billion stars and 400 billion planets in the Milky Way galaxy. That's our home, okay? On that galaxy, our Earth is invisible dot. And our Milky Way galaxy, I don't know why it's called Milky Way, probably it all looks white, so it's called Milky Way galaxy. And there are 400 billion planets, larger planets than Earth, larger planets than 400 billion stars. And if you want to probably travel to that edge of that galaxy, right, if you travel 3 lakh kilometer per second, that's the speed of light. 3 lakh kilometer per second. Okay, if you're able to travel with that speed, right, in 1 year you will travel 6 trillion miles. In 1 year, 6 trillion miles. And probably by 950,000 light years, you may reach the end of our galaxy, Milky Way. Okay, 950 lakh light years. You will reach the end of a galaxy. Probably not sure, but they are estimating. You may reach, okay? Then you will find that after you've traveled that 9.5 lakh light years, there are trillion more galaxies beyond that, like us, right? All spiraling in the vast, endless space. And tell me, did God create all this big universe? I was asking myself, did he create all this just for some show? Or just so that a small chill kids can read in their textbooks? Or some foolish people can write about some articles? And we just are just to wonder and talk about all these numbers we never understand in a Sunday morning, right? You know, why did he create all this vast universe? What is the purpose of all this? No. If you ask me, God has a glorious purpose for all this creation. That's what Paul is saying. This whole, notice verse 19, the whole cosmos with all waiting with a stretched neck. It is waiting for something. What is it waiting? It is waiting with the neck stretched all these galaxies, all these planets is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Yes, I spoke about the great galaxies, but creation also includes this tree in the park, right? All the trees and the plants and the roses in the park, right? As you travel today morning, did you see a tree stretching its neck and waiting for something? Did you see all the mountain and all the rivers and all the seas all stretching and they're all waiting, it seems. Whether you as a believer waiting for the coming of Christ or no, but this creation, Paul says, is eagerly waiting. Eagerly waiting. That's how you should learn to see the world. And what is it waiting for, Paul? Look at it. It says, revelation of the sons of God. Wow. When will their revelation happen? It will happen, obviously, at the second coming of Christ. And why is it waiting for that? What is it had to do with it? And look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Even the creation is subject, done some work where it has to live by hope. The whole cosmos, the universe was subjected to vanity, to futility by God. It happened at the fall of man, right? When God cursed the world because of Adam's sin, he subjected it to futility. The word, you know what futility means? You know what vanity means, right? It always reminds us of Solomon's Ecclesiastes, right? Everything is useless. Everything is futile. Everything is vanity. It runs uselessly day in, day out. It's all useless, right? Fall affected the divine purpose, not only in man, but it affected the divine purpose of the whole cosmos. So it was subjected to vanity and uselessness, lacking purpose for which it was designed for. The original design, the original scope of this creation was for something else. But it was all kind of destroyed. It has no purpose now. Creation is not operating in its full potential glory for which it was created. That's what futility means. It was designed for a glorious, monumental expression of the glory of God, but now it is subjected, it is controlled, it is limited in its run, so that it runs uselessly. It runs with a very limited, not to its up to its potential. Right? I kind of wonder, God kind of made all this universe, you know, kind of run uselessly. Why are these Mars and all the sun and all these galaxies outside running all that, right? All that is so much there. And I'm sure there's no aliens there out, right? I don't think there are aliens there. But why is all this running? It's all created for man, right? Man was the crown of the creation. But all is running. Why? Because it's all subjected. It all operates in a very limited and constricted manner. Probably God put man on the earth in the garden and he had other purposes for man, for the whole universe. But because of man's sin, it is all destroyed. So man is kind of living in a limited scope. It's all running in vanity, uselessness, with a limited, meager purpose. Since this happened to creation because of the fall of man, now when the redemption of man happens, this creation also will be redeemed from its vanity. That's what Paul says. Look at what he says. This is the hope. It was subjected. Yes, it was subjected. Why? But it was subjected with a hope. Why is it eagerly waiting and expecting? Notice verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from its bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The whole creation, when the Son of God are revealed, when Christ comes and he glorifies his children, when he removes all the sin and all he judges people, the whole creation will partake and enjoy the glorious liberty of the children of God. Right? Meaning when the soul and body, the whole humanity of God's children is delivered from every effect of sin, they experience the liberty, that's the liberty of the children of God. The world also will be delivered from the every effect of curse. They will be released to express themselves with full potential, with full glory for which they were created. It was created and it will become a fit place for the glorified saints with their deathless body. Right? I assume with a deathless body, I can jump anywhere, right? I don't need oxygen, right? Nothing will happen to me. I don't bother about gravity, right? Imagine the glorified body with all the potential, with all the power it will have. This earth will not be enough. I think something marvelous is going to happen to the universe at the second coming of Christ. So we're trying to kind of get a glimpse of that. How do we know this, Paul? You look at verse 22. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. He knows, probably he's talking about his inspiration, but I think we know it even naturally. Don't we know? What is the whole creation, he says, groans. When do you groan, people? I think groaning is an inarticulate language of pain, right? You're groaning within yourself and you're in frustration. You're in disappointment. Right? There is so much of power and there is so much of potential in you that you can't express it. And days are running uselessly. And so you kind of control yourself and sometimes inarticulately you express that in groaning. Right? Frustration. You don't see that in creation. What is global warming? What is all this climate change? Why is the sun becoming hotter every year? And why are there floods and cloud bursts in every place and catastrophic calamities happening? Why are there tsunamis and volcanoes and droughts and famines? It's nothing but the groaning of the old creation. You read any articles, they will all, any climate articles, any articles about sun, moon and stars, they all tell you it's all leading to some catastrophe. Some calamity that's going to come, terrible destruction. Because when God created the universe, the creation did not groan at that time. It was actually dancing. It was actually singing. But because of man's sin, it was subjected to vanity and now it is groaning. It is groaning. But praise God, this creative order is not groaning for death pangs, just like those scientists say. What is it groaning? It is groaning with verse 22. It all creation groans and labors with birth pangs. Isn't that a very positive word? Right? It's not with the death pangs, it is with the birth pangs until now. Right? It's groaning to give birth. Give birth for what? Give birth to the new heaven and the new earth. It's groaning. It's groaning for the new earth, for the fit place for the glorified saints. And that's why I think, I believe that our Lord could say to his people, when you hear of wars and rumors and earthquakes and tsunamis and floods, let not your heart be troubled. All these are birth pangs, right? Don't allow this. I'm going to create everything new. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth. So when Paul thinks of the future glory, right? He doesn't limit this to his only personal body and soul transformation, right? But he cannot avoid thinking about the whole fallen created being, how it will be glorified. He cannot avoid thinking about the future glory when we are glorified in soul and body and we will not live in a fallen world. Have you thought about where are we going to enjoy? What is going to be our eternal scope? We are going to live in the new heaven and new earth. And that's why the future glory cannot be compared with anything of the present suffering. You understand the context. He's saying the future glory is going to be so glorious. Even this creation will be glorified for our sakes. Not just Romans people, but you can actually quickly turn to a few other passages. I want you to see how pervasive this is in the scripture. When Paul thinks about the redemption of Christ, he brings the whole universal redemption there. Colossians 1:9. For example, I want you to turn to that Colossians 1:9 and then we'll look at Ephesians also. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him, notice, to reconcile all things. Things. It's not just beings. Things, right? Created things to himself. And if you are wondering what those things are, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, how will all that be reconciled? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Wow, I've never seen it this way. The blood of the cross also has an impact on the whole creation, all things in heaven and on earth that can be reconciled. Yes, that's what Paul says. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Turn to Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:10. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. All things in heaven and on earth will be reconciled because of the work of Christ, will be delivered from the effect of sin and curse, and they will all be glorified. They will all be full of God's glory. Isn't that clear? Revelation 21:1, there is a promise. I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. What a prospect is this, right? I think this is the full scale of Father's purpose. Do you notice all these verses? They kind of connected to the redemption of Christ. Redemption of Christ. How that redemption will fully reveal when he comes again. He not only transforms us, gives us a deathless body, but a sinless soul. But he will also renew this old earth and heaven and create it into a new heaven and new earth. For the simple reason, because the redemption purchased by Christ on the cross not only redeems our souls and our fallen natures, but he also redeems this universe that we lost by our sin. Okay? And he will redeem it back and grant it to us. Do you see the cross of Christ as such magnitude, such power, right? I think it keeps expanding. We can think about, initially we thought about, it only takes care of my past sins, but it also takes care of my justification. It takes care of my adoption. It purchased the future eternal inheritance for me, and the scope of inheritance will keep expanding. And the first thing, this is just the garden. Right? Mind you, I have not gone into heaven still. I'm still touring you through the garden. You know what is going to be our garden? This whole earth and this vast universe is going to be the garden of the glorified saints. Okay? That's going to be the garden, because the world was damaged by human sin. And Paul says the same world will benefit from human salvation. As the curse came to earth because of one man's sin, so also blessing will come to this earth because of one man's obedience and one man's work on the cross. And this is the pattern of redemption. I know this may be very strange, you were very difficult to digest, but I think you'll have to understand. This is what God always does in redemption, right? When human race sinned and they fell, God could have scrapped the whole human race and created a completely human race. But he is a God of redemption, right? Redemption is one of his work. So he will redeem the same fallen human race. And what does he do in resurrection? He could just scrap our body of sin and get rid of it and give us a new body. No, no, no. He will use the same body and he will redeem it. And redeem it from all the effects of sin. So this in the same way, God is not going to toss this world into dust and let's get rid of this sinful world. No, no, no. He's going to take the same world and he's going to glorify it. He's going to fill it with his glory. He will restore and renew this into new world, because God never gives up. Right? He's a God who never gives up. He never admits defeat. He never starts again. Right? He never says to Satan, well, you destroyed the world. Okay, world A. And dishonored me. Okay, forget about it. Okay, I'm going to get rid of you. You can take over the world A. I'm going to create world B. No, no, no. I will take the world A that you destroyed. And I will get all my glory by redeeming that same world A. Okay? That same world A, I'm going to use it for my glory. I will snatch it from your hand. The glorious king will come and he will transform this world from all the effects of curse. And make it into a glorious new heaven and new earth. Because Satan will not have the last word on the destiny of this world. He destroyed it. Right? He corrupted it. It's full of corruption and unrighteousness. Think about the corruption in our land. Satan will be fully defeated, because all that he did to this world, God will show that he only resulted in the greater glory of God. He will change this earth, and the change will be vast. And I think it gives so much of force to all the promises in the scripture. Think about it, right? Today we might fight and people may fight and they may just do all kinds of injustice. You know, there's so much of injustice happens in the land grabbing work, right? Fraudulent documents and people cheat one another and take the lands and grab them. But God, you know, to whom God promises this earth? Blessed are the meek, people who don't fight, people who don't cheat, people who don't fraudulently grab lands and do all kinds of real estate frauds. No, blessed are the meek. What is the promise for them? They shall inherit the earth. Do you think it's just an allegorical thing? No, they will inherit this earth. They will be the inheritors of the earth. They will inherit. And this is part of our inheritance. See this vast earth. right? This park outside will be our inheritance, Kabban Park, Lal Bagh, and the whole of Bangalore, the Kashmir and the Kodaikanal, the Switzerland, it's all going to be our inheritance. You believe it or no? And I think it gives force to our prayers, right? Lord, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that just a useless prayer we keep doing, knowing that nothing is happening here on this earth? No, there is going to come the fulfillment of that prayer, where exactly whatever happens in heaven, all may your will be done on earth in every corner of the earth as it is done in heaven. And that's why we pray for, and that's why we look for a new heaven and new earth where this will be accomplished. Your will be done on earth in every corner of this earth. In perfection, in completeness, in permanence, your will be accomplished. It's going to happen. And it is such a glorious truth. I don't know about you. I find this very attractive to me. Just the garden of heaven is so glorious, right? We're just touring the garden. Remind you, we have never stepped inside heaven. That's going to happen in the coming weeks. Okay, it's just the garden. And we all know heaven should be attractive to us. But honestly speaking, never has never been attractive to me many a times. Okay, there is a preacher, I think, he said, heaven is something elusive. It's untangible. Right? I'm a man of flesh and blood, right? And one preacher said when he was small, he hated to go to heaven because his idea was of heaven was it's a never-ending church service and we will all be made to sit on marble stones and listen to that church service. How long can you sit on marble stones, right? A never-ending church service. You can't even get out of that. At least now our church service will end, right? And that's the idea our people carry about heaven, right? I think this concept gives a hold about heaven, and it's elusive. We can't catch hold of something and hope that this is going to be so glorious. I think this truth helps us to catch hold of heaven a little bit. Our eternal glorious heaven is going to be so glorious that the good pleasures of this world, even the world with subjected to vanity, right? These pleasures will be magnified to 100-fold. Because in this world, nothing satisfies now. It's because everything is subjected to vanity, right? You go anywhere you want. Oh, we think about Switzerland. We think about that place, this place. And sometimes we go there and after that, we see that's all it is. I was wondering about, it's all filled with vanity. But all the unsatisfying aspects will be removed from this world and the pleasures will be magnified to 100-fold with full potential, right? And we will enjoy this world with all the glorified bodies. All the enjoyment of this world, like I said, will be just the outskirts of heaven because of all we have seen. All our physical bodies have handled and we have enjoyed in God's creation. I don't know about you, this is a beautiful planet. Don't you think, right? Which God has made, and there are places in this earth that fills us with so much of joy, so much of rapture and adoration. If the creation spoiled and by sin and subjected to vanity is so beautiful, and even though it is unsatisfying, but it is so thrilling to us, right? What will it be when God removes all the vanity from this world and when it is redeemed? Right? There are special places for me, just like I think each of us will have, maybe our native place. Right? We have grown up in some places and some trips that we have visited, some places I've gone, and I didn't feel like coming from that place. Oh, I wish I can sit there forever and ever. Right? Such sight. And the tour guide had to force us, drag us from that place and bring us because I want to sit there. I want to enjoy it more. But all this world with all its burdens, we can't enjoy. There are special emotions, special associations we attach with certain places. I have some attachments. I remember I went to honeymoon with my wife for Munnar, and we took all those pictures, and those places have special significance. And I was not satisfied. And then we went, when 20th anniversary, we went there. Even then I was not satisfied because those places are so wonderful. And in my laptop, sometimes the screensaver comes up with some beautiful picture, right? Oh, I sometimes keep staring at that. And I don't even want to log in. and because it's such a beautiful place. I don't know about you, but I love traveling. Okay? If I had enough money and if there was no church responsibility and all that, I would have been traveling all my life. I love traveling. I love going to places and seeing what my father has created, the work of my creator, the Himalayas, the Kashmir, and all these places that men has destroyed, the great Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, Blue Lagoon, Caribbean Islands, all that I have not seen, people. I want to see all that, right? I wish I had enough money and time. All the money that we have is, you know, Kodaikanal and Ooty and going around in the same places. I always want to see all these wondrous places on earth. And there are many, many places that we'll not be able to cover with that 70 or 80 years lifespan we have, right? But there's so many other places we have not seen. Oh, some of our church member, I think, said, Pastor, forget about world tour. I've not even had India tour. I've not even had Bangalore tour, Pastor. There are places I've not seen. But as a child of God, what a wonderful thing this is, right? This earth will be redeemed. And this will be our eternal vacation place for all eternity. All eternity. And believe me, we have not seen, even with all these world tours, we have not seen 1% of what God has created, right? The landscapes, the beautiful ocean views, the mountain views, all that. There are places men have still not trodden. When God restores this earth to its pristine splendor and glory, when it perfectly reflects His glory, wouldn't you think that is the best time to go on vacation? Right? I think I spoke only about this Kuti Earth. What do you think about this vast billions of planets? The beautiful planets that He has created for all eternity. Right? Do you think they're all floating there? And I don't think, you know, we will all be made to sit in a white cloud and given a harp to keep singing some same songs again and again. Do you think we get a glorified body for that work? No. Right? Bible says that we will serve Him. We will enjoy Him. And we will serve Him. Who knows? Probably God may give me and we will rule. We will have dominion. All that is used in the word. Maybe God will ask me to go to Mars this weekend and go to some farthest planets, you know, to serve Him, to do all His bidding for all eternity. There's going to be pleasurable service using all the heightened, glorified capacity that we will have. I have a suspicion that all these glorified, all these glorious bodies of the Mars, billions of planets and galaxies are all will be utilized at that time. What will it be to have a glorified body and mind that can expand through all the ages for all eternity, ever increasing in knowledge? Because our God is an infinite God. He can keep showing things for all eternity infinitely so that not a single second of boredom or a frustration or a mundane feeling comes for all eternity. That's heaven, people. That's what is heaven. The thrill that will begin, the excitement and the thrilling that will begin in the first moment that we reach to heaven, it will expand for all eternity. Not a single moment of boredom. See? So this is the garden of our home, heaven. God says this earth will be united with heaven. And the extension of that heaven will be this new heaven and new earth. For my understanding, you know, my meager, poor understanding, I think this is the garden of heaven. And the coming weeks, we will get into heaven. Imagine how it's going to be, right? The glorious redemption. In a real sense, when God restores everything, I don't think we will say goodbye to this earth. Right? I don't think I will say goodbye to this church place, this park, right? It'll all be glorified, redeemed, and it'll all be so wonderful. And is not John talking when he says, this earth which God has made and He gave dominion, it's right for us to love this world, right? When John says, do not love this world or the things of the world, he doesn't mean this creation. He talks about this evil world order, the system of the world, which is in rebellion against God. He's not talking about God's creation. And there are many, many songs that this is my Father's world, right? This is my Father's creation. And the world is not this is my Father's world and this will all be redeemed. Okay? So that's my exposition on the Garden of Heaven. I know it's very poor, but that's the best I can do with the time I have. Let me bring some few applications, okay? Three applications. As we prepare our hearts for the communion, what are the three responsibilities for us? R-E-P, remember that, okay? Remember, examine, proclaim. Remember, the Lord says, when you come to the communion table, remember me. Do we realize the glory and the depth of Christ's work on the cross? Right? All this, I think we should, yeah, I think it's personally, it is very, very appealing, very, very, but Paul goes beyond this, right? The whole creation, he says the future glory that Christ has purchased for us, this cannot be compared with the suffering because the future glory is so glorious that the whole creation is waiting for that. Right? That's what Paul says in Romans. The sacrifice is infinitely broad, people. The sacrifice is so vast, so deep, it stretches beyond the limits of our understanding. It's going to reclaim the whole creation for the Father's glory. Right? It's not just the pardon for our past sins, but it is a purchase of an unimaginable future for us. And how are we going to inherit this? It's all because of the cross, right? Cross is not just a historical event. Somebody said it's a cosmic event. It's a cosmic event. And that's why when he died, there was a great earthquake, right? The heavenly lights, all the lights in the heavens were all shut off. The billions of stars, nothing was seen. The sun on the daylight, it was all shut off. The darkness covered the whole earth, right? Not like today, the whole earth was covered with darkness. It's a very strange phenomena. All that signified that there is a spiritual dramatic shift that happened when he died. Right, by the work of his cross. Through the cross, Jesus, Bible also says, he disarmed the powers and the authorities conquering the forces of evil and death. When he says it is finished, everything necessary, not only to redeem you and me, but everything necessary to restore the creation was accomplished. New heaven and new earth is nothing but a logical and a glorious culmination of Christ's work on the cross, right? Without the cross, there would be no new heaven and new earth. So let's remember our Lord as he rose from the dead. He rose as the first fruits of the new creation with a glorious body. And I think that's why Acts 3, it says that until the time of restoration, he had to be received into heaven, right? But because when he comes back, he's going to restore everything. Until then, he has to be received into heaven. Because sin and death and evil has been defeated, God can finally dwell with his people in heaven and on earth. And the new creation is not just going to be back to Eden. Right? It's not just a restoration, but I think it's going to go beyond Eden. Because this is a world in which evil can never arise again. Right? All that was accomplished by the work of Christ, by the cross. Oh, as believers, when we come to the cross, I hope we can feel the weight and allow this to sink in. Lord, you not only think about it, right? I think it should make us overflow with gratitude. Lord, you not only purchased redemption for my past sins, you took upon my judgment upon yourself so that you can declare me righteous. You can acquit me on the day of judgment. You can save me from eternal hell when you cried on the cross, my God, why did you forsake me? Does that include not only my redemption of my bodies, but even the redemption of the world and the heavens and giving back to me in a glorified state? What a wonderful love is this. What a wonderful love is this. This is love so radical, right? It demands, that's where the songwriter says, this love demands my soul, my life and all. Oh, the immeasurable work of God, man. One God, man. Secondly, I think we have to examine ourselves, right? Not only remember the work of Christ, the scope of work of Christ is so glorious, so vast, but examine. Peter and Paul say, they describe believers, 2 Peter 3, He says, these are the believers. We look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Right? Are we such believers? Are we believers who look with stretched necks, knowing that this is not my home, a new heaven and new earth is coming? Are we living with that kind of hope? Are we believers like that? We have to examine ourselves. If we look for these things, Peter goes on and says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? What manner of people should we live? There is also a mandate for holy living. Right? Only when we look for a new heaven and new earth with where righteousness dwells, we will live differently. Only when we have that kind of hope, we will live differently with godly conduct and godliness. According to Peter, true believers are people who look for new heaven and new earth. Are we like that? Not only Peter, people, all the Old Testament believers are described like that. Do you know that? Abraham, Hebrews 11, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and all these people who are listed there. Why are they believers? You know why? By faith, they looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They looked by faith, their eyes were enlightened. They realized this earth is not all. This earth is subjected to vanity. I will not seek my ultimate satisfaction here. They look by the eyes of faith. Their eyes were enlightened to see this world. Right? They look. And the verse 16, he says, they desire a better country, a heavenly country. Are we believers like that? They lived with that faith. Oh, how it should encourage us to postpone. See, if there God is going to transform this earth into a glorious earth and heaven, how it should encourage us to postpone our enjoyments in this earth, right? Postpone and be willing to sacrifice for the kingdom. And I believe that's why these people were so willing to postpone and sacrifice. It says Abraham and Jacob lived in tents. They would have gone to their land and lived luxuriously, but they looked for a different country. Our Lord in Matthew 19:29 says, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, in the regeneration, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone, notice this verse, everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wife, children, lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. See the promise. These same worldly pleasures, the worldly enjoyments that you see in this unsatisfying world, if you postpone it, if you sacrifice it for the gospel's sake, the promise is you will receive hundredfold in the regeneration. The same pleasures, you will receive it hundredfold in the new generation. You have to make your choice. You want this pathetic, unsatisfying onefold, or do you want it for the hundredfold? I believe this is the best investment you can ever make, right? All these men understood this. Moses and Abraham and all these, they saw this life so filled with vanity. This is so unsatisfying. This is not the original design. And they knew that a new world and new heaven is coming. And so they were willing to postpone their pleasures. They were willing to sacrifice things here for the kingdom's sake, because they will receive hundredfold. That's a promise, right? And then we have to proclaim, oh, what a shallow gospel we preach, right? Cross is not just a mere escape from hell, but it's a promise of the restoration of the whole universe, right? New heaven and new earth, guaranteeing new heaven and new earth for us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Why is he not come? Why is he delaying? This is the reason, but he is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Right? I think this gives us a gospel mandate. Right? Why has the Lord not come? Why has he not burnt everything and he created a new heaven and new earth? He doesn't want people to perish. He wants people to come to repentance. Right? That's why the Lord has not come. If you're sitting here and you're wondering, oh, all this is just a dream and all that, you know, the Lord is going to come. He's going to come, and the reason why, the only reason he's delayed, he says to you today that he doesn't want you to perish. Once he comes, there is no opportunity for you to repent. The reason that he's not come, the only reason that he's not come, is he's patient toward you so that he can lead you to repentance. If that patience doesn't lead you to repentance, Romans 2 says that, do you despise the riches of his glory and his forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and with your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up, storing up wrath in the day of wrath, in the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Simply, if today, if the Lord is delaying so that he is patient with you so that you can come to him, and if you still take that patience as a license, if you still want to test his patience and go on in your sin and unbelief, what are you doing? You're storing up wrath. When he comes back, you're going to get it all together. You're storing up every day. Every day you delay your belief, every day you disobey the gospel, you're storing up wrath. But God says, I'm patient that you may repent. I have not come so that you can repent. May God help you to repent today. Let's pray.